Welcome to Faith Out Loud Canada, sharing the Christ who cares together through practical Bible teachings. This is your host, Dan Purdy, connecting you with the pastoral staff and leadership team of the Aldergrove Adventist Church in Langley, British Columbia. Over the next 30 minutes, listen as inspirational speakers apply key Bible passages, parables, and stories to your modern life. Learn to enjoy God's never-ending love for you and to daily accept His greatest gifts. This brief time together will fill you with hope and confidence while teaching you to live your faith out loud. Today's presentation, entitled With or Without You, is focused on 1 Kings 12, verses 1 through 4. Join us now as lead pastor Dr. David Jameson begins sharing the Christ who cares together through Faith Out Loud, Canada.
Welcome to the story, chapter 10. It's a part of the greatest story ever told. The story of a God who loves you and me so very much that He goes to incredible lengths to call us back home. Can we pray again before we start? Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, may Your name be glorified in all the earth. As we come into this place to worship You on this Your holy Sabbath day, may we be renewed. May we be blessed by being here. And once again, we pray that the mighty power of Your Holy Spirit will come and do the speaking. That You, Lord, will have Your way in all of our lives. That You would be the one and only one that we choose to worship. Come, do whatever You wish to do again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those days, when it seemed like absolutely nothing was going right? Ever had one of those days? We all have, right? Well, 3 weeks ago, actually 13 days ago, October the 29th, there were millions of people who were having one of those days when Superstorm Sandy inundated New York City and New Jersey and many other areas with storm surge waves of 13.9 feet. Superstorm Sandy has been said to have been the largest Atlantic hurricane on record to hit the United States. And it is the second most costliest hurricane ever, second only to Hurricane Katrina, which took place in 2005. 100 people lost their lives. 8.5 million people were without power for days, for weeks. In fact, some of them are still without power. The governor of the state of New York has said that they estimate the cost of Superstorm Sandy to be between $30 and $50 billion in damages. It was a storm of storms that has made a lot of people think about their future. But the children of Israel in ancient times were going through a lot of storms and floodwaters themselves. As King Solomon came to the end of his reign over Jerusalem, two new characters came on the scene. Two new men who were to become kings in Israel came on the scene. Their names are kind of confusing. Their names are kind of fun to say. They were Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Can you say that with me? Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Not easy to say. Well, these two gentlemen came on the scene right after Solomon's reign came to an end. But you say, why are there two? Well, at this particular point in history, God was trying to reveal his character to the entire world through his chosen people, the nation of Israel. But things began to unravel. Things began to go wrong because the people were not following God. Here's what happened. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, a scripture reading for today. It says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. He was going to be king over the entire realm. But when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned from Egypt. He'd fled out of Israel because Solomon was going to kill him. But when he heard that Solomon was no more and that Rehoboam was going to be king, he returned from Egypt. It says, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Jeroboam said, it's okay, I recognize you're going to be king of Israel. He said, that's fine, but we just have one request. Lighten the yoke of the taxes that Solomon put on us to pay for his 1,000 wives. Remember? And stop putting us into forced labor. Make our lives a little bit easier and we'll serve you, Rehoboam. Well, that was reasonable, wasn't it? Rehoboam said, well, listen, I need 3 days to think about it. I need 3 days to consult with my counselors. And so he did just that. He went and he spoke to the older counselors in the land, those who had been counselors to Solomon, who was the wisest man in the entire world, who probably didn't need any. And yet he did, because there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And they said, Rehoboam, what Jeroboam is saying is reasonable. Lighten the yoke, lessen the taxes, give them a little relief. Sounded pretty good. But Rehoboam decided to go and speak to his younger counselors. And the younger counselors had a totally different spin on things. They said to Rehoboam, listen, you are just coming into the land to be a brand new king. You need to show yourself as strong. You need to rule like iron. And so go back to them and say, no way, not a chance. You're never going to lighten the yoke and the burden. Two different sets of counsel. As the story goes, he chose the counsel of the younger counselors. He went back to Jeroboam on the third day and he said to Jeroboam, he said, not a chance. I am not going to lessen the taxes. I am not going to lighten the yoke. In fact, Jeroboam, he said, my father chastised you with a whip. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. If it was you and he was speaking to you, what would you say? Jeroboam said, I'm out of here. And he and his delegation went to the northern part of Israel. And when he got there, they made him king of the north in Israel. Rehoboam was made king in the south. And now what was once a proud and prosperous nation was now a divided kingdom. But this was only the beginning of the end for God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. During the 208-year reign that was to follow, the two kingdoms, the kings in the north and the kings in the south, there were 38 different kings in a period of 208 years. And only five of them were good. Those aren't very good odds, are they? 33 of them were described as kings who were evil. Just go ahead and read it in the Bible yourself in 1 and 2 Kings Chronicles. Just read it and it says, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Over and over we find those tragic words. But imagine what that would be like if you and I were living during that dark hour today. In the United States of America, we just had an election this past week, and President Barack Obama was reelected, and he is the 44th president of the United States of America, and the U.S. has had 44 presidents over a period of time just a little bit longer than 208 years. In Canada, we have 22 prime ministers, and Prime Minister Stephen Harper is our leader today, and we have had 22 prime ministers in a period of 145 years. Now, those who are Americans, and for those of us who are Canadians, I think we can all look back on the 44 presidents of the United States and the 22 prime ministers of Canada, and as we look back and we look at their history, there might have been a few of them who were a little less than stellar, but I don't know of any of them that you and I would say that we considered them to be totally evil. Right? In fact, if we go and we look around the world and we look at world history during your lifetime, there's probably been a handful of dictators, of tyrants, who we would say were totally evil and could fit into that category. But 33 kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, in God's chosen nation, these evil kings allowed abominable practices to go on for years and years, which led the nation away from God, away from the blessings that God wanted to bestow upon them. So let me ask you, if you were God, what would you do? I know what many of us would do. I know what I would think of doing. Let's press the reset button. If they're going to be like that, let's press the reset button and let's wipe them from the face of the planet, get it out, and let's begin all over again. But if you recall, God did that once, didn't he? When did he do it? At the flood. And right after the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky and he says, I will never do that again. And you know something? God never breaks his promises. Can you say amen to that this morning? God never breaks his promises. God never fails. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because God loves us no matter what. You want to say amen to that this morning? It's true. It is very true. It is the heart of the gospel. God is love. And John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you and me no matter what. God loves us even if we don't choose to reciprocate. God loves every man, woman, and child who has ever been born on this planet and whoever will be born on this planet. We are all God's children. In fact, God loves you and me so much that nothing could ever change that. Not even our most terrible mistake. My most terrible mistake just flashed through my mind. Did yours? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God loves us no matter what. Did you hear that? Is it true? That's who God is. He loves us no matter what. But should there be a but? He wants nothing more than to call his people back to him. True or false? Right? We've been going through this story. This is part 10. What's he been doing all along? He's been a patient, loving God. Israel is falling into sin over and over again. What's God doing? Calling them back because he loves them. And so for 208 years, he patiently waited for his children to return to him. I'm not sure how long he's been waiting today. I don't know. Because he's still waiting for us to return. But he didn't just wait passively doing nothing. If you read the story in 1 Kings, you'll find that he sent 9 different prophets to the northern kingdom alone. And one of those prophets was a prophet by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. And in and around the year 844 BC, God spoke to him and he said, listen, 3 years ago in 847 BC, I told you to go to Ahab and tell him that the sins that he was leading the people into were so abominable that there would be no rain for 3 years. Well, now the 3 years is up, and I want you to go back and speak to him again. Now, get the picture here. Ahab was the most notoriously evil king that Israel ever had. That's what Scripture says. He was more evil than all the rest combined. And as if that wasn't enough, he had married a lady by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was one of the most unprincipled women around. One day, Ahab wanted to purchase a vineyard from Nabob. Do you know the story? Nabob said, no, I don't think I'm going to sell it to you. And so Ahab came home and he sat down on his chair and he was a little bit discouraged. Jezebel comes in and says, what are you doing? Aren't you the king? I'll take care of this for you. She went out and said, let's have a celebration. Let's put Nabob right in the very front and let's celebrate him, but let's also have 2 men to stand up and give false witness against him, and then they'll stone him. Which is exactly what happened. She had him murdered. She came back and she said, now here's Naboth's vineyard. Take it. Jezebel, interestingly enough, was also the daughter of Ethbaal. Do you get it? The king of the Sidonians. Ahab shouldn't have been marrying someone from outside. We've learned that all along, right? But she was the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he was also the high priest of Baal. So here we go again. Here we have a story where a wife influences her husband, who happens to be the king of Israel, and she influences him to worship the Baals. He sets up all kinds of his own prophets to Baal. Do you know how many there are? How many? 400 and what? 50. There are 450 prophets of Baal in the land. And then there are 400 prophets in the groves out in the country to Asherah. And there is infidelity all throughout the land. Israel begins to forget about God. They forget about his Sabbath. They forget about tithing. They begin to fall into idolatry and immorality. They set up male prostitutes all over the land. The stuff that is happening is the most abominable of all. But it's not much different than what's happening today, because infidelity is fast becoming fashionable. And you know something? It's politically incorrect to even talk about it. Right? Politically incorrect even to bring it up. So I struggle this morning. There's Elijah. one prophet to God. God says, I want you to go and speak to this king. He says, again? This guy? But he goes. And so he's on his 150-mile trek towards Samaria, and then he meets up with Ahab, and when Ahab sees him, he says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And I find it kind of interesting. I said this in the first service. I might as well say it. And so I've been called many things. But one of the things that I've learned over the years is often whatever, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes people call you stuff and they say you're doing stuff when in actuality, if the cloak were to be pulled aside, they're actually doing it. It's just something about human nature that's a natural tendency. In order to cover up their own, they say, you're doing it. So everyone looks over there instead of over here. That's what Ahab was doing. And so Elijah was there with him, and without flinching for a moment, because he had been communing daily with a mightier king, a holier king, he said, Ahab, I'm not the one who's troubling Israel. You are. You're the one who has forsaken the commandments of God. You're the one who is following the Baals. And he must have said it in some kind of tone of authority, because Ahab was speechless. And the prophet was talking to the king in such a way that the king obeyed the prophet when Elijah said to him, I want you to gather all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of Asherah. I want you to go to all of the people of the nation, and I want you to gather them tomorrow at Mount Carmel. Maybe it was because Ahab hadn't had rain on his crops for 3 years, and he figured maybe there would be that chance that rain would fall tomorrow. And so he went out and he gathered all the people together and brought them to Mount Carmel. Elijah faces Ahab. He faces the faithless people of Israel. One against 850. And when people look at it from the lower story, they say, he's all alone. But if you understand the upper story, he's not alone. The heavenly hosts, the angelic beings of the Lord God Almighty are there. Because what he is about to do is to set up one of the greatest challenges in the history of the story. In 1 Kings chapter 18, and verses 18 and following, he says to the prophets of Baal and to the prophets of Asherah, he says, let's choose two bullocks, two bulls for ourselves. Let's have them cut up into pieces. I want you to build an altar. I'm going to build an altar. We're going to put wood on it. We're going to put the bulls on it. And then we want to pray to our God. You pray to Baal. I'm going to pray to the one true God, Jehovah. And whoever sends fire down from heaven and burns up the altar, he is God and God alone. And so Elijah is there. All of the people are hush. They got there the night before, by the way, like a Black Friday sale. They waited all night long out on the slopes of Mount Carmel to see if Elijah was really going to show up. And he did. And there was a hush. They pointed, there he is, there he is. Listen, he's about to say something. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. The prophets of Baal began early in the morning at daybreak, and they went out and they set up their altar. They put the wood on it. They put the cut-up bull on it, and they were not allowed to light anything on fire. And they began to dance around and prance around the altar, and they began to call upon Baal, Baal, we're asking you to burn up the sacrifice. And they kept at it all till noon. Nothing happened. At noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. And he says, you guys, you got a nice God there, but maybe he's busy. Maybe he's having a conversation with someone else and he can't hear you. Maybe he's asleep. And then he said, maybe he's traveling on a vacation. And he's making fun at them and they are becoming madder than hell. And they shout even louder. Elijah says, shout louder, he can't hear you. And they shout louder. And they begin to cut their wrists and their arms with knives until finally at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, their voices are totally hoarse from shouting and their garments are covered in their own blood. But there hasn't been a word and nothing has happened. At around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 Kings 18 says, at the time of the evening sacrifice. I love it how God has everything just right in order. There's a sacrifice, you get it? There's a sacrifice about to happen, and it's right at the exact time of the evening sacrifice when it was meant to be.
Join us next time for the exciting conclusion to this presentation by Lead Pastor Dr. David Jameson. We certainly hope today's message demonstrated God's powerful love for you and encouraged you to seek a deeper relationship with Him. Perhaps you're struggling with something in your life with which you need help. It could be your finances, your job, a relationship, an addiction, or something else you're concerned about. Jesus knows your heart. Won't you just give it to Him right now? Don't miss the opportunity to call on Jesus to help you. The pastoral staff and leadership team of the Aldergrove Adventist Church can help you to have a dynamic, personal relationship with God and to show you how to be of service to others in your community. Check out our free online resources at www.aldergrovesda.org or call us direct at 604-856-5830. Our popular audio-video archive is only a click away. This is your host, Dan Purdy, thanking you for sharing the Christ Who Cares Together with us. Until next time, share your faith out loud, Canada.